In case y'all didn't know, we have our grandchildren here with us today, and that has been exciting, which is a shame because I was really looking forward to getting to enjoy Brittany and Colton's new baby. Not that it's ever a shame to have your own grandchildren here. Don't quote me on that. But anyway, it's an exciting day all the way around. Good to see each one of y'all. It is exciting for Colton and Brittany to be out with Copeland today. That's the first time that Copeland has been able to come to worship. It's just been a few weeks since he was born, and so we're very excited for that. You may certainly go up and greet Copeland as you will, and also our grandchildren. Matter of fact, if you want to take one of our grandchildren home, y'all feel free. we'll trust you for without a deposit on that. So I was apologize to Wes as well when we were singing that first song. As I was singing, Macy was holding the songbook for me, and she would change the page and she would raise it up and down, and all of a sudden I was on a different line than Wes was and the rest of y'all. So it's exciting, that to say the least. Whoever says that kids make you younger have never been around kids for more than a few minutes. I think they just make you really, really old, really, really quick. So anyway, y'all pray for AJ and Miranda to have a safe and enjoyable trip, and for them to recharge, and for them to come back soon so that we can return to them their beautiful children in one piece. We last week talked about the things that rob our joy, which is interesting because we have so many things to have joy with in this life. When I look at my grandkids, I haven't smiled this much probably since I went with LaVon the first couple of weeks that we were here doing whatever it is that LaVon does. But they are fun. They're joyful. We have a lot of joy in this life, and yet sometimes the very pressures of life, or maybe sometimes we get things out of perspective, and the very things that ought to give us joy all of a sudden don't give us joy anymore. And so last week we looked at three of those things. The first was money. I think probably more than anything, if we're going to have something that we think will make us happy, that will steal our joy quicker than anything, it is money. And it's just we get an improper viewpoint of money. Money's important. Money's a tool. It's to be used in God's service. And He certainly blesses each one of us with a certain amount that we're able to function in this life. But when we get it out of whack, it steals our joy. It's the same thing with possessions. Some people really could care less if they have any money or not. I had two daughters. One would save every penny she ever had, and the other would spend every penny she ever had as if it was on fire, as quickly as she could, because one liked the things that money could buy, and one liked the money dreaming of the things that money could buy. But sometimes it's the possessions. We don't feel greedy because we're really not greedy for money, but the things that money can buy sometimes will wear us down. As a matter of fact, sometimes we can get too many possessions, can we not? And that takes our eye off of the prize. So sometimes it's our possessions, it's our physical pursuits. And we also talked last week about envy of what other people have. Sometimes we look at their situation and we think, I'd like that situation. Sometimes it gets so unhealthy that we begin to covet their situation. And so the envy takes away our joy. But in Christ, God wants us to have joy. And so today I want to talk about the perspective that will lead us to that joy, as well as the perspective that will take us away from it. Because perspective is the fourth thing that we want to look at that can potentially steal our joy, but at the same time it's something that can enhance our joy greatly. Perspective is a difficult thing, I believe, in modern times, maybe more so than it has been in the past. And the reason I say that is while in the past people were very occupied in making a living, many more hours a day, and just putting food on the table than we would even dream of today, they might not have had quite as many distractions. I know when I was a kid, my big distractions were trying to get the Tonka toy away from my brother so I could roll it down the hill a few times. But there weren't a lot of different things to distract us from things. Now, you wake up in the morning and something electronic wakes you up, usually with your own preference of music and with news or something like that, that instantly takes away your mind off of maybe thinking about what you're going to do today. And we have our computers that we turn on, our televisions, our radios, our whatever it is that y'all have that are way more advanced than I had, telephones, cell phones. But they all take away. I've thought recently that if there was anything to evolution, that people would have thumbs twice as big as as the rest of their fingers when the kids were born, because they go around all day like that, and then their necks would be like this because they're like this all day, and it's just odd, isn't it? The things that we allow to distract us, and because we have so many distractors, sometimes it is hard for us to just think. And the reason that this is so important is because thinking, having some deep contemplation, is that which is going to help us have the right perspective. Perspective is hard because it requires thought. And very often we want to surround ourselves with things that will keep us from thinking. And so perspective is important. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, a passage that we've looked at a number of times in past years, but it's one that I believe that is common to man. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is one that I can identify with about as much as any other problem that's known to man, and that's with the problem of worry. Jesus said in verse 28 of Matthew 6, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I'm absolutely convinced that that which keeps us from really enjoying our life to the fullest is often just worrying about not what we don't have today, but what we might not have tomorrow. I got plenty of food for today. If you looked at the pantry, you'd see we've got plenty of food probably for a month. If you looked at the freezer, you could multiply that again. But we do. We worry about our food. We worry about where we're going to live, if we can maintain our lifestyle, if our kids are going to be okay, if they're going to grow up clothed in the right fashions, and all sorts of things. Jesus, when he says don't worry about them, is not saying to not take thought for them, or to have concern. There's a huge difference between concern and worry. Concern is appropriate. Concern is that appropriate thought that allows you to say, okay, reality says I am going to have to eat tomorrow. I am going to have to be dressed tomorrow. I'm going to have a roof over my head. That's concern. That's proper. Worry keeps you up at night. Worry just kind of gnarls your stomach up and makes you wonder what will happen if this happens or if something happens. And so often worry will take away what should be the most joyful of moments and allow us to all of a sudden not enjoy it anymore, because then we start thinking, what if this is taken away from me? Our good health, our pleasant circumstances, our nice surroundings. And so Jesus is just asking a very basic question, but one that if we would really give it some contemplation, I think maybe would help our life. Why do you worry? His point is to trust God. God will still expect you to work, but he will also give you the opportunity to have everything you need in order to serve him properly in this lifetime. Isaiah chapter 55 is another chapter of perspective. As a matter of fact, other than maybe the 40th chapter of Isaiah that we looked at earlier today, it is one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament on perspective. And this is what God has the prophet Isaiah pen. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now why would he say that? Food and drink cost money, do they not? So why would God have Isaiah on his behalf tell the people to come buy wine and milk without money and without price? Well, as you read, you start to see that Isaiah is speaking on God's behalf, trying to get people to think about that which is the most important, the spiritual. If we ever forget the spiritual, then we are working for things that don't have any account. We're spending money on things that aren't really important. They're not real food, and they're not real drink, and they're not real clothing, because it's the spiritual that is the real. Now, we need these things, I know, to live in a physical world, and God certainly knows that better than any of us. But he wants us to think about it. Why are you spending your money on things that aren't food? In verse 2, he continues by saying, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Again, he's talking about the spiritual food now. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. This should be of interest to us all. From the very earliest times, God has wanted us to have eternal life. But we have to listen to him in order to be able to do the things that we need to do to take advantage of that. God's already done his part, and he'll continue to do it. Have we done ours? Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And then in verse 6, he says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I have had, I think, one of the most sad things that you can experience in life occur to me a number of times in recent years, and that is somebody coming for help that their brain no longer works properly. They have burned up whatever the appropriate connections were to think rationally because of drugs or alcohol or something else. And so even though they feel that something is wrong, there's not a rational thought anymore. It can actually happen while you're here on this earth that you can lose your rational thought and not even be able to live right anymore or even think. But it's not just that. Obviously, we're also talking about, and I think primarily we're talking about when we taste death, because at that point, if you are not in the right spiritual condition, you're lost. It's too late. And so in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is where we get back to that difficult area of thinking. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. You still draw breath? Still process things? It's not too late for you, is it? But then God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I hear people all the time talking in a very belligerent tone about God's commandments. They don't like certain commandments. They accuse people who hold to those commandments as being hateful. And they even attribute hatefulness to God. How can they do that? It's because their brains are so small, just like ours. But because they refuse to rely on God's thoughts, and they decide they can rely on their own thoughts, which they think are superior to God's, they ruin their lives, and they ruin the lives of people all around them. Because they lead them into sin, and they convince them that sin is not sin. As a matter of fact, they convince them that not sinning is sin. That if you don't hold this opinion, a woman's right to choose, that there's something wrong with you. If you don't hold this opinion, why shouldn't a man be allowed to love a man? There's something wrong with you, that you're sinful. But it is God who says you cannot conduct yourself in certain ways. He's always given a woman the right to choose, has he not? He's just never given a woman or a man the right to choose incorrectly without consequence. And we need to understand that. He's always allowed men to love men and women to love women, has he not? David's love for Jonathan was greater than his love was for women. But it had nothing to do with a physical contact there. It had to do with his compassion, his affection towards Jonathan. The way that men think, they convolute things and they mix them up and they get you to wondering if right is right and wrong is wrong anymore. And the only way that you can ever get back to that point of understanding what is truly right and what is truly wrong is if we accept God's word. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We may not understand everything, but his thoughts are still higher than our thoughts. And he has communicated those thoughts to us in such a way that we can understand what we need to understand. Mark talked about it a little bit in Bible class this morning when he talked about the inspiration. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed." Some of your versions say inspired or inspired by God. But all scripture is God-breathed. That's how he put it in there. The word inspired literally means that. As a matter of fact, the Greek is theopneustos or theopneustos. I'm probably not pronouncing it either way. But it comes from two points. Theo meaning God and pneuo or nuo or neo meaning breath. The word inspire is literally God's breath. God breathed into the writers that which he wanted them to write. So there's no mistake within his word. Can there be copyist errors? Of course there can. Can there be interpretation errors? Of course there can. But God made sure that he had his word put the way he wanted it to. And we have enough manuscripts, things that are written in the original language, with which to go back to where we can immediately tell when a copyist error has come up. God didn't take any chances. He breathed the word into men so that they wrote down exactly what he wanted them to know. And the reason this is so important is because now we can understand the thoughts that God has for us that he wants us to consider. They are way above our thoughts, and they are worthy of our consideration. And God wants us to do that. There's something else that I believe really stills our joy when we take away or when we start to look at things improperly. And one of the greatest is when we fear men. Now, there's some good things to fear. Don't get me wrong on that. It's good to fear the government as far as their appropriate role. It's good when you're driving down the interstate and the speed limit says 75 for you to be afraid of going 175 because you're going to hurt somebody. And it's good for you to be afraid of that ticket. It's good for the little kids to be afraid of mama or daddy if they get caught doing wrong. That's an appropriate fear of man. But there's an inappropriate fear of man, and Jesus talks about that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "Be not afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." This comes back to perspective again, does it not? There will be men who disagree with the way we think. Well, that's the one man's thoughts are as good as another, are they not? But there will be men who disagree with the way God thinks, and that's a problem. And when we get to the point where we are afraid of a man who's opposing God, that's not right. And that's why Jesus says, don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of somebody who can just take away your physical life. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody's standing there in a dark alley with a gun or a knife, I've got a certain amount of fear. But he's talking about this idea of worrying about the physical things over the spiritual things. Jesus wants us to worry or to consider, be concerned, be afraid of the one who can kill both or destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's God. We listen to God first, and we do fear him, and that fear entails all sorts of things. It entails love. It entails respect, just like we have for our parents when we fear our parents. It also holds a certain amount of terror, does it not? Because if you get out of line, there's always that fear of punishment. But Jesus said, this is the one you need to fear. If we hold God in the first position, then when we see men opposing what God has to say, we'll go with God because we fear God over men. They can do some physical things to us that are rather unpleasant. But Jesus' point in the big picture, the proper perspective, is we need to be fearing God. Everything else will be taken care of. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. That's a trap. anybody here that has ever put out traps understands that when you put out a trap, you put something in the trap that's attractive. If it's for a wild animal, you may have some kind of a smellum that you stick in there that just drives them wild. Or it may be another animal. I've seen people use minnows to fish for fish. You put something in the trap that's attractive to them that they want. The fear of man can sometimes be attractive. The fear of man can sometimes be, well, I want to ingratiate myself with them so maybe I can get some of their goodies. But if them, the ones we're trying to ingratiate ourselves to, are evil, that type of fear, that type of desire to have approval from them will prove to be a trap. A trap is always, nearly always, designed to take somebody's life. At the least, it's designed to enslave, is it not? And so when we read in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, we need to be careful. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And that's the final element of perspective that we want to think about today. This is when our perspective starts to do us some good. Otherwise, it's just worry, worry, worry over here. Be concerned, be concerned, be concerned over things that don't amount to a hill of beans over here. Or trust in God, and you'll be kept safe. From a spiritual standpoint, that means saved. From a spiritual standpoint, that means you get to be with Him forever, if you continue in faithfulness. But we have to trust in God. The only way we can trust in God and trust in His Word is to find out what His Word says and to think about it deeply, because His thoughts are so much higher than ours, and then to do them. But if we'll do that, there is a joy. One last passage and we'll finish. Psalms chapter 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Is that the way you live? The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. Or do you worry about everything, including whether or not you're going to have enough to eat tomorrow? The choice is yours. The joy that's available is in Christ. For those of you who are not in Christ, maybe you've never become a Christian and been placed into Christ, today's a good day. We'd love to take your confession that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. The repentance is something you do privately. The baptism to have your sins washed away is something that has to be done. But for those of you who have done that and have gone away from Christ, you're no longer walking in the light, let me encourage you to repent. That's something you can do privately and get back to serving God in the right way and fearing Him in the right way. And the joy will come back. I guarantee it. The invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?